Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, January 29, 2025, 2 Corinthians.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. Therefore, open the word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6, we're in the last paragraph of this chapter, teaching a very important doctrine. The doctrine of separation. In preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 18. Now the Apostle Paul is taking the time to teach the doctrine of separation. We have exegeted only the first clause of verse 14, which sounds like this. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Now, how can you be yoked together with unbelievers? In marriage? In business? In intimate personal relationships? In social life? In religion? 2 Corinthians 6:14, our verse, demands that your contacts with people in no way, compromises God's word. It demands that in no way it hinders you from living the spiritual life or in any way hinders your spiritual momentum and your spiritual growth. We have studied the first 5 points of the doctrine of separation. Point one was definition and description. Separation is the application of the God-breathed scriptures that you have learned and believed and is now in your heart. Separation is the technique of switching from personal love to impersonal love when dealing with friends or loved ones who are living in the cosmic system. That's mental separation. Until you have established doctrinal priorities from metabolized doctrine in your heart, it's impossible to make a correct decision about separation. Separation involves both establishing doctrinal priorities of life and separation from distractions. Those distractions that distract you from your spiritual momentum and your spiritual growth. Separation has two connotations. There is separation to, and there is separation from. Separation to, well, first of all, to the Word of God. And your separation to the Word of God is in your consistent and faithful assembling in a sound Bible teaching church and growing up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Secondly, separation to is separation to God, where your most important love in your life is God. The reason why you consistently and faithfully assemble in a sound Bible teaching church is to come and worship the living and true God, Jesus Christ, and developing a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, where loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Separation to God is where the Lord Jesus Christ is your most important love. Now there's also separation from, and that should be applied to both believers and unbelievers who are living in the cosmic system, who seek to influence you and distract you away from God and the Word of God, away from your spiritual life. That was by way of introduction. Point two, there are two categories of separation from people. There is mental separation and physical separation. Mental separation, well, the influence of those who are living in the cosmic system is so great on the believer that he's tempted to join them in the cosmic system. And to avoid this negative influence, the believer can maintain his correct priorities by mental separation. And you do this by switching from personal love for them to impersonal love. Mental separation emphasizes the integrity and honor and doctrinal application of the believer living the spiritual life. The key to mental separation is having virtue love brought to completion in your heart. Now, if you haven't advanced to maturity and have virtue love brought to completion in your heart, then you won't be able to apply mental separation, because the key to mental separation is virtue love. Specifically, you now have impersonal love for all. The good, the bad, and the ugly. And that includes good and bad and the ugly of believers and good, bad, and the ugly of unbelievers. So first of all, the key to mental separation, you have to have virtue love. If you don't have virtue love, you'll never be able to apply mental separation. You will never do it right. You will always be wrong and out of line. Impersonal love, you see, when you have that in your soul, is not influenced by those loved ones who are living in the cosmic system. It's not influenced by your loved ones who are in reversionism, who are antagonistic to God or to the Word of God. Impersonal love functions on its own integrity and perpetuates true doctrinal priorities from maximum metabolized doctrine in your heart. Impersonal love emphasizes your personal love for God and occupation with Christ, while setting aside the functions of personal love for friends or loved ones. Impersonal love for all does not compromise the believer's personal love for God and occupation with Christ. Mental separation is based, therefore, on virtue love. And when it's based on virtue love, it's based on honor, integrity, and the separation avoids all mental attitude sins and all sins of the tongue. Impersonal love for all avoids all maligning, all judging, all hating, all criticizing, all seeking revenge, all hurting those with whom you have been intimate in the past. Mental separation not only emphasizes integrity and honor and virtue, but also avoids your personal destruction of your own spiritual life. That's mental separation. Physical separation. There are some cases where switching from personal love to impersonal love will not work. There must be physical separation. For example, when a woman is used as a punching bag by her husband, there must be physical separation. And to add to that, the most basic reason for physical separation is to avoid the compromise of the Word of God, the metabolized doctrine in your heart. Point three is the function of separation. Separation is the function of the believer living the spiritual life by the spiritual skill. Separation is not a function that the reversionist can accomplish. The reversionist living in the cosmic system cannot apply true doctrinal separation. In reversionism, you may separate from people, all right, or you may hate people. But you are not practicing biblical separation as taught in the Word of God. No one can apply the doctrine of separation unless he is living the spiritual life by the grace and the power of God. True separation is impossible without the filling of the Holy Spirit and maximum metabolized doctrine in your heart. True separation is impossible apart from fulfilling the mandate of 2 Peter 3:18. Grow up spiritually in grace, maximum grace orientation, and knowledge, maximum doctrinal orientation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we documented that in 2 Timothy 3:1 through 5, 2 Thessalonians 3:6, 2 Thessalonians 3:14, Romans 16:17 and 18. Point four, separation is absolutely necessary because of the cosmic system, Satan's cosmic system. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2. If you fail in the matter of biblical separation, you will wind up living in Satan's cosmic system, interlocking systems of arrogance and interlocking systems of hatred. Point five, separation demands understanding true doctrinal priorities. And we saw that in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Your doctrinal priority is living the spiritual life by the spiritual skill, and have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. And this demands avoiding at all costs living in Satan's cosmic system, prolonged stay in the cosmic system. Now that brings us to point six. We start tonight in point six. Point six, separation from unbelievers inside the cosmic system is taught in our passage. This is probably the biggest passage in the Word of God that defines it. Separation from unbelievers inside the cosmic system is taught in our passage, 2 Corinthians 6:14-18. Now, we just exegeted the first clause in verse 14. I'm going to give you previews of coming attractions. Here's what it's going to sound like when we finish this paragraph. And it might be next year when we finish it, but anyway, I'll let you know now. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and lawlessness have in common? Absolutely nothing. Or what does light have in common with darkness? Absolutely nothing. These questions demand the answer. Nothing. Verse 15. Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Absolutely nothing. Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we, royal family of God, are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, quoting from Leviticus 26, verse 12, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Verse 17, because of this, come away from among them and be separate. Separation, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I, the Lord, will welcome you, take you up in my arms and embrace you. Maximum fellow. This is really neat in the Greek. Take you up in my arms and embrace you. Isn't that great? That's the Lord. Maximum fellowship with God. Verse 18. And I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty, the Omnipotent God. So, point six, separation from unbelievers inside the cosmic system is taught in our passage, perhaps the best passage in the Word of God, 2 Corinthians 6:14-18. Couple of things. One, in verse 17, we are given the mandate, therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Come out from their midst and be separate. Verse 17. Point two. Every time you hook up with something or someone in the cosmic system, well, you have made yourself a partnership with the cosmic system. Every time you hook up with something or someone in the cosmic system, you are in partnership with the cosmic system. So separation from unbelievers inside the cosmic system is taught in our passage. Point seven. Separation is important in social life. It's important in social life. First of all, let's turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah 15. Jeremiah 15, verse 16. When your words, these are God's words, God's word. When your words came, I ate them. How do you like this? Here is metabolization of Bible doctrine in the Old Testament, right here. I ate them. I metabolized them. When your words came, I ate them. Metabolization of Bible doctrine. They were, the word of God was my happiness and my heart's delight. There was nothing that Jeremiah loved more than the Word of God. They were my happiness and my heart's delight. For I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty. I never sat in the company of revelers, never made merry with them. I sat alone because your hand was on me and you had filled me with indignation. Jeremiah 15, 16, and 17. Now turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. First Peter 4. First Peter chapter 4. We'll start at verse 3. First Peter 4, verse 3. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they slander you, they malign you, they judge you because you don't associate with them. You've separated from them. Comes a time, now you may have a lot of people you grew up with and you did a lot of things with them. Then you became a believer in Jesus Christ. And you still didn't understand anything about virtue, love, or separation. And these were still your school friends or friends at your job or friends in the military or friends of whatever. And then you grow up and get maximum metabolized doctrine in your heart. And you know what is right and what is wrong. You know what this. You learned hamartiology. You learn what is sin. I had my brother Don, who played college football at Washington State University. He was the defensive end at Washington State. He had a lot of friends, and in high school he grew up. He had a lot of friends. And after he became a believer in Jesus Christ and started attending Bethany Bible Church and learning from fantastic pastor teacher, Pastor Ron Breckel at Bethany Bible Church, he also grew up in the grace and knowledge of Christ and hamartiology. Well, he'd go back home, and some of these friends he had growing up, they'd say, "Don, why don't you join us? We're going to have a party and we're going to all smoke marijuana. Why don't you join us?" And these were guys that when he was growing up, he associated with. He learned, "No way, Jose." He just said, "It's over. That's over. Separation from that, that's 100% totally wrong." And eliminated those people from his social life. That's what we have here in 1 Peter 4, 3 and 4. So, subpoint one. The believer is to separate from superficial social life. The fun crowd. The believer is to separate from a superficial social life, the fun crowd. Two, the party crowd always has a false scale of values. The party crowd always has a false scale of values. Jeremiah 15, 16, and 17, 1 Peter 4, 3 and 4, they're both saying the same thing. That is, three, the believer is to separate from the fast crowd. The believer is to separate from the fast crowd. Four, there comes the time when the believer grows spiritually and you separate from the crowd that used to lead you in the wrong direction. There will come a time, and as you grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, when the believer grows spiritually and is first function, he will realize he is to separate from the crowd that used to lead him in the wrong direction. So separation is important in social life. Jeremiah 15, 16 and 17, 1 Peter 4, 3 and 4. Point 8. The believer is to separate from violence and criminal activity. The believer is to separate from violence and criminal activity. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, we're going to start at verse 10. Verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for someone's blood. This is murder. Come along with us. We're going to murder this guy and take all that he has. Let's waylay some harmless soul. Let's swallow them alive like the grave. And whole. Like those who go down to the pit. Verse 13. We will get all sorts of valuable things. In other words, the murder results in robbery, stealing, and fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot with us. And we will share a common purse. My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their path. Do not go along with them. Separation. For their feet rush into sin. They are swift to shed blood, murder. Of the sins that the Lord hates the most, there's only one overt sin. Seven of them. Seven sins. They're all mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue that he hates the most. There's only one overt sin. No, it's not booze. Murder. That's the only one. Murder. Overt sin. Verse 17, how useless to spread a net in full view of all the birds. These men lie in wait for their own blood. Their own blood. They waylay only themselves. Such is the end of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the lives of those who get it. Proverbs 1, 10 to 19. The believer is to separate from violence and criminal activity. All right. So far, we've only exegeted one clause in verse 14. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Now we have five rhetorical questions to emphasize this prohibition. Five rhetorical questions. Question number one. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? This is the postpositive conjunction gar with the intensive pronoun tis, plus the noun metoke, plus the dative singular of dikaiosune, plus the conjunction kai with the dative singular of anomia. The postpositive conjunction gar. G-A-R. Gar. And gar is an explanatory gar and may be translated for instance or for. And then we have the interrogative pronoun tis, and we're going to have this repeated again and again and again through these five questions. The interrogative pronoun tis, T-I-S. And the interrogative pronoun is correctly translated, what? Introducing this question. And then we have metoke. That's M-E-T-O-C-H, long E, metoke. Now, metoke is a hapax legomenon. That means this is the only time that this noun is found in the New Testament scriptures. So a couple of things about this. One, metoke means sharing or partnership. Sharing or partnership. Two, metoke means to have something in common with something else. To have something in common with something else. Now, all the way through, these rhetorical questions demand the answer nothing. So, point three. This rhetorical question, as well as the other four, demands the answer nothing. Absolutely nothing. What does dikaiosune, righteousness, have in common with anomia, lawlessness? Absolutely nothing. Four, the believer has God's imputed righteousness. And when we live the spiritual life and advance to spiritual maturity, we have grace righteousness, spiritual maturity. The believer has God's imputed righteousness, and when he lives the spiritual life and attains grace righteousness, spiritual maturity. Five, the unbeliever has unrighteousness, minus R, and or self-righteousness, and is characterized by lawlessness, anomia, lawlessness. The unbeliever has minus R, unrighteousness, and or self-righteousness, and is characterized by anomia, lawlessness. Six, the unbeliever is enslaved to the sin nature as the ruler of human life. The unbeliever is enslaved to the sin nature as the ruler of human life. Seven, the unbeliever lives his life in Satan's cosmic system by the power of the sin nature. The unbeliever lives his life in Satan's cosmic system by the power of the sin nature. 8. He is in slavery to every category of lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness. He is in slavery to every category of lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness. And the Apostle Paul contrasts righteousness and lawlessness in Romans chapter 6. So turn over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, verse 19. Romans 6, 19. He says, I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Romans 6:19. So the first question, do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and lawlessness have in common? Absolutely nothing. Now the second rhetorical question, and what communion hath light with darkness? Once again, well, we have the disjunctive particle, the first time we've had it, but we're going to have it a few more times. The disjunctive particle, eta, plus the interrogative pronoun tis repeated, plus the noun koinonia, plus the dative singular phos, and the prepositional phrase pros, plus the accusative of skatos. A disjunctive particle, eta, long e, eta. Now the disjunctive particle, eta, is correctly translated or. We have the interrogative pronoun tis repeated, and once again, correctly translated, what, asking the question, what. And then we have koinonia. Looks like that in the Greek, K-O-I-N, long O-N-I-A, koinonia. And koinonia means association. It means communion. It means fellowship. It means a close relationship, association, communion, fellowship, a close relationship. And therefore, it means, what does something have in common with something else? In our verse, what does light, phos, have in common with skatos, darkness? Absolutely nothing. Phos is the Greek word for light. Skatos is the Greek word for darkness. Figuratively, it describes the darkness or state of unbelievers. And then the preposition pros plus the accusative with. So, corrected translation, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and lawlessness have in common? Absolutely nothing. Or what does light have in common with darkness? Absolutely nothing. All right. Let's amplify this. One. There is a wide chasm. A wide chasm between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of Satan. There is a wide chasm between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of Satan. Two, The kingdom of Christ is light, while the kingdom of Satan is darkness. The kingdom of Christ is light, while the kingdom of Satan is darkness. Three. The believer in Jesus Christ has been delivered out of darkness into Christ's kingdom of light. The believer in Jesus Christ has been delivered out of darkness into Christ's kingdom of light. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, in order that you may proclaim the virtues of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 12. Giving thanks when you are a believer that has attained spiritual maturity and has virtue, love brought to completion in your heart. Well, at that point, you know who and what God is. You have personal love for the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ is your most important love in your life. You love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when that's reality, that's when you have thanksgiving every single day. Every day, the winner believer has thanksgiving. Every believer, the winner believer has Christmas. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 13. For He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And then turn over to Acts chapter 26. Acts 26. Acts 26. Acts 26, we have the Apostle Paul's defense, his defense before Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. Start at verse 12. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. He was going there to arrest Christians and turn them over to authorities. About noon, O king, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. That is the futility of persecuting the living and true God, Jesus Christ, and his royal family, which is exactly what Saul was doing as an unbeliever. Then I asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. The Lord replied, now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentile. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light. From darkness to light. And from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me, Jesus Christ. So the believer in Jesus Christ has been delivered out of darkness into Christ's kingdom of light. Point four. God is light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. 1 John 1, 5 through 7. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. 1 John 1, verse 5. And this is the message, the teaching of Bible doctrine. Which message? We have heard from him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and keep on proclaiming to you all, for your interest and benefit, that God is light, eternally light in his very essence, and in him, in the essence of God, is absolutely no darkness at all. Verse 6. If we claim, allege, or contend that we have fellowship with him, and yet we keep on walking, living in darkness, in Satan's cosmic system, we keep on lying, deceiving ourselves, and we are not living the truth. Verse 7. But if we keep walking in the light, as he, God, eternally exists in the light, we keep on having fellowship with one another. That is, the believer keeps on having fellowship with God. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. 1 John 1, verses 5 through 7. Point 5. Jesus Christ, as the manifest person of the Godhead, is called light. Jesus Christ, as the manifest member of the Godhead, is called light. And he is said to be the spiritual light for the world. John chapter 8, verse 12. Turn over to John, the Gospel John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I know you can find it. John chapter 8, verse 12. Again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 8, 12. So Jesus Christ is the manifest person of the Godhead, is called light, the spiritual light for the world. 6. The grace gospel is called light because it reveals the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. The grace gospel is called light because it reveals the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Second Corinthians 4, starting in verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, the grace gospel, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And he does this blinding a lot of different ways, mostly through false gospels. He simply throws in works, and that blinds the unbeliever. And he thinks by his works he has salvation. No one will be in heaven because of his works. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. 7. Metabolized doctrine in the heart of the believer gives light so that he can see with the most important eyes that he has, the eyes of his heart. Metabolized doctrine in the heart of the believer gives light so that he can see with the eyes of his heart. Psalm 119, verse 130. Psalm 100. Don't you love 100? Psalm 119, 130. And that's not even the end of that psalm. Psalm 119, 130. Psalm 119, 130, the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Hey, there's hope for all of us. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Psalm 119, 138. The winner believer walks in the light of the spiritual life. The winner believer walks in the light of the spiritual life, and that results in, first of all, putting on the armor of light. We're going to see that in a moment. Putting on the armor of light, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, and having virtue, love brought to completion in your heart. The ultimate objective of the spiritual life. That's why we're here. The ultimate objective, have virtue, love brought to completion in your heart. Personal love for God the Father, which motivates impersonal love for all, and occupation with Jesus Christ. Having virtue, love brought to completion in your heart, and making no provision for the sin nature with its lust patterns, that is, not living in the darkness of Satan's cosmic system. Turn over to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, starting at verse 12. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the lusts of the sin nature. Romans 13:12-14. All right, that brings us to rhetorical question number 3. So verse 14 is over. Now we're in verse 15. Verse 14 sounds like this. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and lawlessness have in common? Absolutely nothing. Or what does light have in common with darkness? Absolutely nothing. Or what harmony has Christ with... that's the end of verse 14. Now we're ready for verse 15. Verse 15, question number 3, rhetorical question number 3. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? We have the postpositive conjunction de, plus the interrogative pronoun tis repeated, plus the nominative singular of sum phonesis, with the genitive singular of Christos, plus the prepositional phrase pros, plus the accusative of Belial. We have the postpositive conjunction de. De. Now often, many times, the de is a conjunction of contrast. It's not used that way here. The postpositive conjunction de is used to bring about a clearer separation. A clear separation between the things listed, and therefore it should be correctly translated, or a more clear separation, or once again the interrogative pronoun tis asking the question what. And then we have sum phonesis. Looks like that in the Greek, S-U-M-P-H, long O, N, long E, S-I-S. Sum phonesis. Now, sum phonesis is also a hapax legomenon. We're not surprised that we see so many hapax legomenons when the Apostle Paul is the human author. This is the only time that this word is found in the New Testament scriptures. It is not in the Septuagint or other Greek versions of the Old Testament, including the Apocrypha. It is not in Greek writers before the Christian era. It's not anywhere except here. Therefore, it's very probable that the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration ministry of God the Holy Spirit, coined this word. He coined this word in order to accurately communicate this principle of Bible doctrine. So he coined a new word to accurately communicate this principle of Bible doctrine. So, one, sum phonesis, you might say, I think I know that word, sounds familiar. Well, this is the Greek word from which we get our English word, symphony. Symphony comes from sum phonesis. Two, sum phonesis means harmony. Three, This is the agreement of someone with someone. The one someone is Christos, Christ. The other someone is Belial. Now, Belial, it's actually a translation of the Hebrew word. Let me give it to you. It's a transliteration, not a transliteration of a Hebrew word. Here it is. Be Shiva L long Ion A L Belial. So it's a transliteration of a Hebrew word, Belial. Belial means worthless person. In Greek it came to mean a lawless person. And it was then used of Satan, who is the most worthless and lawless of all. So, or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Absolutely nothing. That's the third question. Well, that's three of the questions. There's five here. That brings us to number four, but come back next week. We'll start with number four next week. Father, we thank you again for your magnificent grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge each one of us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness and accurate application in our life. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.